participate in an exciting verse-by-verse Bible study. This program offers an exegetical, historical-grammatical approach to the Bible. Our host, pastor-teacher Bob Utley, tries to corroborate his teachings from five areas: word studies from the original languages, grammatical construction, context, parallel passages, or historical and cultural insights. This is one of the several series that Bob teaches weekly. Get your Bible and let's begin our prayerful study of today's lesson.
Chapter 3, we move from the theological portion of Colossians, where Paul has attacked the false teachers. And now we're moving into the practical application of the book, where he's going to use metaphors that apply to the Christian life. And chapter 3 is going to use the metaphor of clothing. The whole chapter moves around take off and put on. Now, basically, chapter 3 is related back to chapter 2, verses 20 through 23, where it talks about false views of the Christian life. And that's stuff like do not touch, do not taste, do not handle, which have the outward form of godliness, but they're useless. Now, Paul's going to move from this false views of the Christian life, which were being advocated by the Gnostic false teachers, and he's going to move into the true criteria for the Christian life on a spiritual level. This is a beautiful, beautiful chapter, and I hope this just lifts your heart to the Lord. So if you have been co-raised, now it says raised, it's that compound word with soon there. The if is a first-class conditional sentence. It is assumed that they have been co-raised with Christ. First-class conditional. To life in fellowship with Christ, keep on seeking the things above. Now what we have here in this co-raised with Christ is the very difficult question to answer. Are we talking about a current experience, or are we talking about a standing before God? Are we talking about a past act, or are we talking about a future act? Well, I think it's not an either-or question. Basically, the Christian life divides into two very clear categories: our position versus our possession of the position. Now, I am in Christ when I trust Him by faith in God's finished act in the life, ministry, death, and resurrection of Christ. I am in Christ because of what Christ has done, and all I can do is receive it. I have a position. I am holy. I am sanctified. I am saved because of Christ and because I have received it. Now, that is the standing. Okay? Now, I need to experience subjectively in the way I live my standing. And so I must move from being holy and blameless in Christ to being more Christ-like in the way I live. I must move from where I am positionally to how I live day by day. Now, it's often called the indicative, that's the statement, and the imperative, that's the moral command. Now, that's what we have through here. I have been co-raised with Christ the moment I trusted Him as my Savior. But that resurrection life is only going to be fully manifested on Second Coming Day. But hopefully, between the day I'm saved and the day I die, or the Second Coming occurs, I'm going to be moving toward Christ's likeness. I'm going to be experiencing my standing. And that's what I think we're talking about, both aspects here. Now, it says, keep on seeking the things above. And this is not talking about being so otherworldly minded you don't live for God here and now. That's not at all what it means. There are too many people that are just saying, well, I'm just going to take life like it is and wait for heaven. Friends, we are the soldiers of the cross. We don't need to be waiting for heaven. We need to be storming the gates of hell while we are the church militant for the souls and men. What this means is to have a perspective on life that recognizes that we are children of the King. Have a perspective on life that we are the church militant, that the hearts and minds and destinies of men depend on how we use the keys of the kingdom. Oh, God has potentially dealt with all men's sin in Jesus Christ. And on the door of the apathetic church is the lostness of the world, not on the door of a loving Creator God. And it moves on. Where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. This comes from Psalms 110:1. It is an anthropomorphic phrase. God does not have a right hand, for God is spirit. But it's a metaphor of preeminence, power, and authority that Jesus has. If we take it in a New Testament sense of 1 John chapter 2, verse 1, Jesus is in the place of intercession for us. And that's what it means at God's right hand. Number two, practice occupying your minds. Now, through here, the grammar can be present indicative or present imperative. Because it's a practical section, I probably think present imperative is the best one. Practice occupying your minds. Y'all see Philippians 4:8. Whatsoever things are lovely, honorable, of good repute, on and on. Think on these things. That's what it's talking about. With the things that are above, not with the things of earth. Keep your mind focused on spiritual reality, not temporal, worldly things. Now, then it continues, verse 3. For you have died, and your life is now hidden in God. Well, what does that mean, you have died? What is this very strange little statement, like Galatians 2:20. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. There is a death that has occurred, and there is a life that's come. Now, I think the metaphor through here is baptism because of chapter 2, verse 11 and following. Somehow, when Jesus died, you and I were there, and his death for us did something to us. Now, this, y'all see Philippians 1:21 also. This died is aorist tense. I think it means we've died in relation to self and in relation to sin. Now, and your life, Zoe, is now hidden in God. This is a perfect passive verbal form. This was used of the mystery religions of someone who was initiated. And maybe Paul is playing on that. I just don't know. Through your fellowship with Christ, verse 4. When Christ, who is our life, appears. Notice there's been a death. There's also been a brand new life imparted. Friends, we don't live for ourselves anymore. We live for Jesus Christ. You see, it's his life that he wants to live through us for others. Now, he doesn't want to destroy our personality or take away our uniqueness, for he created us in our uniqueness. But he wants his likeness, not ours, his likeness to flow through us to others. Excuse me. Now, the word appears is the idea of second coming at the parousia. You too will appear to be glorified in fellowship with him. Now, there's two verses I want to think about there. The idea of being glorified with him, you ought to see Romans 8:38. That is the theological term for the consummation of the process of salvation. Now, the word you too will appear to be glorified in fellowship with him, you ought to see 1 John 3:2. It does not yet appear what we shall be. But we know when we see him, we shall be like him. Now, that's what's going to happen on Resurrection Day. We're going to have a resurrection body like Christ. We're going to be like him in knowledge, in physical attributes, all the rest. We're going to be the complete, the full, the children of God then. Now, verse 5. Now, in verse 5 and following through 11 is an emphasis on the put off. Strip these things off of you. Take these old clothes off. Now, in verses 1 through 4 is a tremendous statement of our standing before God. Our place because of Christ. Who we are because of what Jesus has done for us. Now, because we are who we are in Christ, take these things out of your life. And then in verses 12 down through 17, it's going to say, put these things on. Now, it's the metaphor of clothing. When I think of clothing, I always think of 2 Corinthians 5:18 through 21. It talks about God took him who knew no sin, made him to become sin, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. It's like we took off the dirty robes of sin and self, and we put on the matchless robes of righteousness of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. We're dressed in his clothes now because of our relationship to him. And so the metaphor is, take off this old life and put on this new life is what we're going to see. Now verses 5 through 11. So once and for all, aorist imperative, command to once and for all, put to death your lower earthly nature. Now, there are two aspects of putting to death. In Romans 6:6, it says, we have died to our old life. Now, there's two aspects of this. We need to recognize that the old man is potentially made inoperative. We don't have to sin anymore once we know Jesus. Ideally, we don't have to sin anymore. There first comes an understanding that in Christ, our old self, our sin nature, was dealt with. But once we recognize it was dealt with, then we must implement this new life. And that's in Romans 6:11. So there is a recognition, theological understanding of who we are in Christ. And because of that recognition, that knowledge, there is a changed life. So it's a recognition and an implementation. Now, with respect, and we're going to have a series of sins here. Remember the pagan culture in which these people came out of. Sexual aspects of religion were the norm. Now, respect to sexual immorality. That's the word porneia. We get the English word pornography. It means it's a general term for sexual abuse. Impurity. Phillips translates this dirty-mindedness. Passion. This is the word for uncontrollable desire. It means to always be aflame with passion. Should not be so for the Christian. Evil desire. And greed. Now, because greed is used here in a list of sexual sins, it probably refers to sexual things. Greed is wanting more and more at others' expense. Or to put it this way, greed is using people who are made in the image of God for personal sexual gratification. No matter what it does to them, how it destroys them, how it hurts them, it's using people as sex objects. Well, that never has left fallen man, has it? Which is real idolatry. Now, what is real idolatry? That is placing anything in the place of God so that we can manipulate it for our own use. Putting anything in the place of God so that we can manipulate it for our own use. Now, verse 6. It is on account of these very sins that God's anger is coming. You'll see Romans chapter 1 and 2. The very same thought goes through there. Now, is coming is present tense. Two aspects here. There is a judgment that is going to occur at the end time. It's called Judgment Day. Matthew 25. The great white throne judgment. Matthew 25, 31 and following. But there is a temporal judgment. There is a judgment that happens in time to people. Oh, I think of that verse in Galatians 6. It says, be not deceived. God is not mocked. Whatsoever a man sows, that shall he reap. Friends, I know God can forgive and forget, but we're going to reap. We're going to reap the whirlwind for sins we sow in this life. And sometimes we weep them in the here and now. Sin always runs its course. Now, it continues then in verse 7. You too used to practice these sins. These people were pagans. This was their normal character of life. Let me give you a few of the verses. Romans 6:19, 1 Corinthians 6:11, Titus 3:3. That's the only kind of folk there was back then. Now, when you used to live, that's imperfect, that sort of life. Verse 8. But now you too must once and for all aorist, middle imperative. You yourself, once and for all, do this. Do what? Put them aside. Lay them aside as dirty clothes. Okay? Here they are. Anger. This means a slow burn. Rage. A fast burn. Malice. Evil thoughts. Abusive, filthy talk from your lips. Friends, it does make a difference how you talk. Jesus said, it's not what a man eats that defiles him. It's what he says. Let me just look at a couple of places. Ephesians 4:29, Ephesians 5:4. The world is watching us. The world is listening to us. Our speech should be edifying and upbuilding. There should be a difference in the way we talk. Continues then, verse 9. Stop lying to one another. Present imperative of the May article. Stop an act in process. For you have stripped off the old self of its practices. There's that metaphor of clothing. Stripped it off. And look at verse 10. And have put on the new self. Aorist tense, once and for all, put on the new self, which is in the process of being made new. Perfect passive. Now, the Bible talks about salvation as a point action that happens when we trust Jesus Christ, as a progressive action that happens as we are forced to struggle with our Christ-likeness in time, and ultimate salvation when we see Him face-to-face on Resurrection Day. And this is the idea of the process of being made new in the likeness of His Creator. Remember, this is the emphasis on Jesus as God's agent in creation, I think, not so much the Genesis 1:27, so that you may attain a perfect knowledge. You just slap at the false teacher's view of knowledge. Paul says the perfect knowledge is in the newness in Christ. This is the word epigenosko, full and complete experiential knowledge of Him. Not of mystery eons and how to get through all these angelic levels. No, the full knowledge is in Christ and nowhere else. Verse 11. In this new relation, what's that? This Christ-likeness, this new standing or position in Christ. There is no Greek or Jew. All the human barriers are down. Y'all see Galatians chapter 3, verses 27 and 28. Look at here. No Jew or Greek. There's no racial discriminations. No circumcised or uncircumcised. No ceremonial cleanliness aspect. No barbarian or Scythian. Now, I think what it's saying here is there's no difference between a cultured pagan and an uncultured pagan, because Scythians were the most savage racial group that was known in that day. There's no distinction anymore, even between them. There's no more slave or free. A slave was considered to be an articulate tool with no life or rights of his own. A slave or free, that's all gone in Jesus Christ. But Christ is everything in all of us. Every human barrier that men have set up, Christ has knocked down in His love for mankind and His sacrificial death and His giving of the Holy Spirit to all who trust Him. And then in verses 12 through 17 is the put on passage. This is where Paul says he's told them what to take off. Now he's going to tell them the Christ-like attributes to put on. So as God's on chosen people, by the way, notice that all of these things he's going to talk about deal with relationships with people. Relationships with people. Friends, you know who you are in Christ by the way you relate to people. Not to things, not to programs, not to denominations, to people. Deliver me from someone. I've often heard, I really love mankind, it's people I hate. There's the problem. There's the problem. Now, so as God's own chosen people, this is talking about God's initiative. Grace always comes first. God always takes the first step. Consecrate, there's the word sanctified, holy. Now, that's not experience, that's position. And dearly loved, perfect passive participle. It's used of Christ, dearly loved Son. Here it's used for those who are divinely loved ones. Now, the idea here is this was a title for the people of God in the Old Testament, Exodus 19, 5 and 6. But now it's been transferred to the church. You ought to see in 2 Peter 2, 5 and 9, Revelation 1, 6, all of these terms for Israel are now applied to the church. That's why there's one covenant and one people, not two. You can tell I'm not dispensational, can't you? You must once and for all clothe yourselves. Aorist, middle imperative. You yourself. He's emphasizing their action. Now, they have a position in Christ, but they must act on that position. Well, I tell you, in Ephesians chapter 6, where it talks about perhaps 10 and following, talks about that we have the full armor of God. We have the breastplate. We have the sword. We have the helmet. We have the shoes. But we must pick them up and put them on. That's what Paul's saying here. He said, God's provided everything you need, but you must implement the provisions of God, Christian. That's what he's talking about. Clothe yourselves once and for all. And here's your list. With tenderheartedness. Now, that means the bowels of compassion. The ancients believed that the emotions were in the lower viscera. If you ever had a bad stomachache, you know exactly why they thought that's where they were. So it means that openness, that feeling for others. Kindness. Now, this is the word that means response to others. And this was used of Jesus when he said, take my yoke upon you in Matthew 11:30. It's easy yoke. Humility. That's a unique Christian virtue because the Greeks thought it was a weak person. Two people in the Bible are called meek, or humble. Jesus and Moses. Gentleness. That's the word for domesticated strength. God didn't want to destroy your personality. He wants to channel it for Him. Control. Domesticated strength. Patience. Voluntary patience. With people. Not with things. Not with circumstances. With people. Friends, I'm sure there's no one gets on your nerves. The ones who get on your nerves, the most important people in the world that we love. You must keep on forbearing, present middle participle. It's the word that means voluntary non-retaliation. Forbearing one another, freely forgiving one another, present middle participle. As a continual manner of life, you yourself must forgive. I was thinking about when I thought about you must freely forgive. You ought to see Matthew 18, 22 through 35, and Matthew 6, 14 and 15. Jesus says, if you do not forgive your brother, God will not forgive you either. Listen to this now. If anyone has a complaint against another, just as the Lord has freely forgiven you, so